Now, Isaiah was writing 100-something years before the exile, but that's another example of how God used that 70-year exile to use affliction to purify his people. And truly, that 70-year exile was the real cure for Israel's idolatry. And in the greater picture, Israel never went back to worship the heathen gods as they had done prior to that 70-year exile. And so we do rejoice that God deals with us very tenderly. You can see the tenderness of God in so much of these very verses that we're looking at here today.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher calling all Canadians back to the Bible, this time because Jesus is our peace, and you will not find that truth anywhere else outside the Bible. You'll not find that in creation or looking around you in the earth. You'll not find that in this troubled world. You need the Bible to read of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and the wonderful promise that he has given to every believer of his peace to the full. Let me speak a little on that to your heart today. The Lord Jesus is our peace because it is an everlasting peace. When Jesus gives his peace, no man can take it from you. The Lord had just announced that he was to suffer and die, and then to return to heaven. The disciples would be left behind, but not alone. They would still have the promise of the Savior's peace, and he would not feel them. The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you." It would not be taken from them. Just like salvation itself, peace, this peace is eternal. That meant that in all their future ministry and the troubled lives of the disciples, the Lord would minister peace to their souls by his Spirit. This is the portion that every Christian enjoys. Some days we enjoy it more than others, but don't let it be your fault when you lose the blessing of Jesus' peace in your soul. Don't get so busy that you stop looking to Jesus or stop praying on the promises of peace. This is the solid foundation of the Christian in all the troubles of this world. In sickness, in health, in life and death, there is marvelous peace even unto glory. For to the Christian, death is to enter into everlasting peace. In that way, the Lord's peace settles all the issues of life now in this world and in eternity. The Lord can bring good out of our troubles and cause us all the more to enjoy his peace. The sick bed in hospital becomes a bed of peace to the soul, even as the body is under trial. The death bed becomes a scene of peace as eternity draws near, for then Jesus will draw near. The martyr can know peace with God in the prison cell while awaiting death for Jesus' sake. Even then there can be a hallelujah in the martyr's soul. And many martyrs have sung their way to death, giving praise to their Savior as they entered into glory. That has to be the greatest tribute to the Lord's promise to give peace to every one of his people. To know this peace, you need the Bible. The world will parade its false peace, but do not be deceived. There is no peace in the delusions of this troubled world. But I bid you to search for this peace in the Christian gospel. It is the true peace that fills and satisfies souls. The moment you believe on Jesus as your Savior, you will have this peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Followed up by verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." The foundation of the Christian's peace is the blood of the cross. That cross is the way for a guilty sinner to be reconciled to a holy God. That is real peace, and it is offered to you today throughout the pages of the Bible. I call you then to read the Bible. Take up my Bible challenge and read John's Gospel, and then the book of Romans. If you do it carefully and prayerfully, you can take a month and read the gospel narrative in the book of John and its explanation of why Jesus died and how He made peace. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I hope that today you'll stay tuned as we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, a chapter where the Lord deals with His backsliding people in very tender ways. Not to cut them off, not to destroy them, but to draw them again to seek God with all their hearts. And I assure you that the Lord is doing that work today, and He will draw you tenderly if you will hear His voice. It is my desire that here on these programs that you will indeed hear the Lord speaking to your heart as we let the Bible speak. Truly, God will speak. And I pray that today, as we turn to this chapter in Isaiah 48, that the Lord will minister to your heart. If I can be of further help at the end of the program, just take down the details and give me a call.
Let's get a bird's eye view of the chapter here, first of all. As you look at the issues in this chapter, you would realize that God must have been terribly disappointed with His own people whom He had chosen to be a reflection of His own glory and to bring honor unto Him. Because Israel turned out to be perpetual backsliders. Every opportunity they were off seeking other gods and copying the other nations of the world. Now the surprising thing is, which humanly speaking it is surprising, but when you understand God's omniscience it ought not to be surprising, the reality is that God knew when He chose Israel that they would indeed be a disappointment to Him, and that they would be a backsliding people. Now, if you look at verse 4, and also again in verse 8, I want you to look for the words, "I knew," because "I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass." And then in verse 8 again, "For I knew that thou wouldest deal treacherously." And so all the while, God is taking these people for His own people, for His own glory, and He was quite aware, indeed like Hosea, who took an adulterous wife, and He knew her history, He knew her tendencies to be treacherous and unfaithful, and yet He was commanded to take such a wife, and that was a reflection of what God was doing with Israel. And so we ought not to be totally surprised when we discover that God's people are not always consistent. God's people are not always as holy and godly as they ought to be. Now, perhaps worse than this, if you look at the opening verse 1 and 2, you will see that they were dealing in hypocrisy. It's one thing to turn your back and run away, but to live under your roof and to live with all the goodness and blessings and claim to love God and yet do it all hypocritically, well, that has to be the worst. And you'll see that in opening verses 1 and 2. "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. And then verse 2. Now, verse 2, the word for, let's translate it although. It will help us if we change the word for to although. Now, I'm not going to change it in the text, but just in our thinking and meditating upon it. And it says, they make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness, although they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. When you read it that way, it certainly helps. And you'll see the hypocrisy of it all. They say that they are the people of God of the holy city. They say that they believe in the Lord of hosts is his name, but not in truth and not in righteousness. And so that hypocrisy must have been very grieving and very sickening unto the Lord. No wonder Hosea in his prophecy spoke of Israel as the habitual backsliding people. He said they had a bent toward backsliding. And this is the people that God is dealing with. But he doesn't abandon them. He doesn't forsake them. He continues to be the God of Israel. Sometimes he calls them Jacob, because that is a reference to their nature. Jacob was the trickster, the wily, deceitful type. And here, as we see in this chapter, God's people are not being honest. In truth, they were actually hypocritical. Now, what we're going to see in this chapter is such a people who are backsliders, such a people who are really, you can't trust them, they will turn treacherously away. How does God deal with them? And the next question then is, how does God deal with us in our inconsistencies and our failures? Well, there's a number of things here, and I'm going to try and divide this up and not labor the points too minutely. But verses 3 to 8, he prevents us from boasting. He prevents us from boasting. And in verse 5, you will see the purpose of prophecy. God foretold the events that he would do so that no one would claim it was man's doing or the work of another God. And it says in verse 5, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them. And so God shuts up or prevents from boasting. And he shuts down that root. And of course we know that man's tendency is to boast. It's his own natural pride. And of course he boasts not only in himself, but his methods. And if he's being treacherous about his religion, he will say, well, it's my belief in these cultish other things. And so they begin to boast in them. Don't we remember that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And so when God's dealing with such a people as Israel and even Christians, he prevents us from boasting, even by his own prophecies and word, to close us away from that. Number two, verse 10, he chooses us in affliction. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Mr. Spurgeon said that it often happens that the time in which God reveals his choice and manifests his electing love to a soul is when that soul is in trouble. And how often it's the drunkard, or the drug addict, or the broken home, the broken relationships that drive people to their knees. and God rescues them out of affliction. And how often God has done that for Israel in Egypt while in affliction. He heard her cries and brought them. And God certainly chose Israel out of affliction. Now, you'll notice there in the midst of that, God is going to do a purifying work. Behold, verse 10, yes. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Now, in my thinking on this passage is that God doesn't treat us just as one big lump of metal and throw us into the fire, burning up all the dross and see what comes out at the other end. But he individualizes the afflictions that he puts us through. For some people it is financial stress. For others it may be health or affliction in the body. Or it might be a problem at work where your boss has given you a hard time. Or it might be bankruptcy for some people. Or it might be persecution from the world. But God is using that in different ways to purify and to refine his people. And what he works in my life may not be the same in yours. But he uses things to purify us. And because we are a backsliding people, he allows affliction. He allows difficulties that we might recognize our great need of the Lord. Now, Isaiah was writing 100-something years before the exile, but that's another example of how God used that 70-year exile to use affliction to purify his people. And truly, that 70-year exile was the real cure for Israel's idolatry. And in the greater picture, Israel never went back to worship the heathen gods as they had done prior to that 70-year exile. And so we do rejoice that God deals with us very tenderly. You can see the tenderness of God in so much of these very verses that we're looking at here today. Now, in verse 11, you will see the reason for the affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. And so because God is dealing with backsliding, proud, self-advancing creatures, his own redeemed people, he is pointing out that he's going to work all of this for his own glory. He's jealous over his own glory, and he will never allow us to advance by pride. In verse 12, you will see this call to hearken to his voice. That's again God's way of blessing his people. If God wants to get our hearts, he has to first of all get our ears. And when we are listening to the voice of God, then the Lord can lead us and guide us in the way. We would be as cattle in the field if we did not commune with God. We'd be no better than the beasts of the field if we did not listen to the voice of God. And so you'll see in this verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. And so there's this definite call to listen up. And when we give attention to God's voice and to God's word, then there will be blessing. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verse 13. Charlie and Andy will know that we were reading Psalm 80 last night. This was my own Bible reading, and 81 was my Bible reading for this morning. But I noticed this in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. And in fact, I find a number of similarities between Psalm 81 and this chapter of Isaiah. But you can see there that the hearkening, the hearing, or the listening, comes before the walking. And so if God is going to lead us into the paths of blessing, the first thing he has to do is to get us to listen and hear his word and hear his voice. Worldliness creeps into our lives when we are not listening. And so when you're not spending time in the book, in the word, when you're not listening to the voice of God, when you're not attending the preaching of his word, the world, the voice of the world will call you away. It happened to Israel, and it happens again and again and again. Now you'll notice there in verse 12 that it takes time. It takes time. It takes time to hear that voice. And it takes definite prayers. And we have to set ourselves to hear the voice of God. In verse 16, and I know I'm being a little bit selective here, but I'm looking at those commands of this passage. And you have a command in verse 12, hearken. You have a command in verse 16, come ye near unto me. And then we're going to find another one down in verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon. So these are big commands that we're looking at here. And he says in verse 16, come ye near unto me. And again, that's the way of God blessing. We've got to draw near to him. And you're invited. No, you're commanded to draw near to God. And so as we come to pray tonight, don't be shy. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, I may not pray tonight. No, you're commanded to draw near and to cry out unto the Lord. Now, as we draw near, it is the path of blessing, because we see here in verse 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. And there's a river in my mind as I read this text. It's a river that winds through my hometown of Omaha and goes out northward, and it sort of snakes around, and there's a lot of bends, and there's trees hanging over that river. It's not a huge river, but the water travels deep and slow. Great place for fishing for eels, by the way. They just love that deep, slow-moving water. And as I think of that peace as a river, I think of that scene. And here is God's promise that if we hearken, don't be treacherous, don't be stubborn, but listen, hear his voice, follow his commands, and we will know peace as a river. The other thing in that verse 18 is, thy righteousness shall be as the waves of the sea. And I think you can see the white crests of the waves as they splash down on the shore. And that is a picture of the white righteousness that the Lord gives to his people. It speaks of purity and contentment and such things. And then in verse 19, our children will be multiplied as the sand. Verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. And then it goes on to go further as well in that same verse. God can multiply when we are trusting in him and resting in him. So tonight, let us renounce our backslidings. Let's renounce our tendencies to draw away back from the Lord. And let us endeavor, by God's grace, to enter into that peace and that prosperity that God certainly gives to His people. Now the final command of the chapter is verse 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon." He sends us out of bondage. And we know that Israel, for that exile, was a terrible time of bondage. And here he tells them to flee the Chaldeans, and he releases his people singing. What has Christians to do with people and places of sin? Get out of Chaldea. Get out of those places and be free from our bondage. And of course, there's no telling what God can do with a godly people. Our lack is not a lack of gifts, talents, money, organization. Our lack is a lack of holiness, a lack of Christ-likeness, a lack of spirituality, a lack of power with God, a lack of nearness to God, a lack of listening to His voice. These are the things that the Lord will bless and the ways by which He will encourage us. And I think of that hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." That is God's continual path to blessing. And so as we look to Him tonight, and as we draw from this passage, well, praise the Lord, He can take the backslider. He can restore, renew, revive, and lead us into those marvelous paths of blessing. Now, note that the chapter ends with, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." But there is peace to the righteous. There is a path of peace to those who trust and obey Him.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, call me free of charge from anywhere in Canada at 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.